And we will turn to our scripture reading for this morning. We are in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we are in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I invite you to keep the bulletin up and you can see the passage there and follow along. Hear now God's word. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do anyone's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, last week it was blazing hot, and this morning it's a little soggy. Either way, I was soggy last week, I'm soggy this week, so it's about the same for me. It is great to be together. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, an Old Testament book, and the Bible is the most realistic book in the world. It is very different in its understanding of the world. Counter to what every generation says to itself and to its children, namely that we can do anything we set our minds to, we can accomplish whatever we want to accomplish, the Bible says a little bit differently. Ever since the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, when people tried to build a tower in order to get to God, we have been saying things like, you can do whatever you set your mind to. This is not true. Okay? There are things that we cannot change about who we are. There are limitations that we have that try though we might, we cannot alter. Of course, that is not to say that human beings created in the image of God, given tremendous ingenuity and creativity and perseverance, have not done amazing things, because humans have done incredible things. But there are limits. There are limits that every generation that passes from the earth encounters. It is not true that our biology can be changed by how we feel. Psychology does not change biology. It doesn't. It's not true that we might live forever and that the next great discovery is just around the corner. It's just not true. And other generations that have gone the way of dirt have thought the same things. It's not going to happen. It's not true that every single child can grow up to be the greatest creative entrepreneur that the world has ever known. There are only so many with the athletic brilliance of a Michael Jordan, with the leadership gifts of a Winston Churchill, with the literary genius of the Bronte sisters or Dostoevsky. There are very few people who have those gifts. Solomon is writing this to bring us back to reality. He's seen it all, or most of it anyway, and he is far more chastened by reality than most of us tend to be. He continues to develop some themes that he's already mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about wisdom and its limits and how we can, properly understanding life, really enjoy the gifts of God on the way to the grave. So this is good for us. Let's look at these words of Scripture and let's pray first, and then we will take a look. Father, we thank you so much for the good gift of being together to worship you this morning. We thank you for the gift of technology that through live stream we can worship at home. And Lord, I pray that for every single one of us, no matter where we are in our understanding of who you are, some who have been walking with you for decades and who are wise, others who are young and who are learning and who are not quite clear on who you are and what the gospel is, no matter where we are, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Speak to us your words. Give us humility. Help us to understand wisdom, to understand its limits, and to understand how we can best approach life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things that I think Solomon is speaking to us this morning in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Here's the first point. Wisdom has tremendous value in a tough world. Wisdom's value in a tough world. Verse 1, who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Solomon is very high on wisdom. He loves it, and it helps us. It says, who knows the interpretation of a thing? The answer to that is the wise person knows the interpretation of a thing. It helps us to understand a difficult, tough world. And you may have known someone, you may know someone right now who we might say their eyes sparkle with intelligence. That's the wise person that Solomon is talking about. He's very high on wisdom. Why? Well, it's valuable to have wisdom in a tough world. He goes on, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. And that means God's oath to him is that God has put leaders in place and given them authority so that they can use that authority. That doesn't mean that every leader is completely just or upright, but God places authorities in place. Okay? He puts them in place. God has made an oath to these leaders that he has placed them there for a reason. And again, that doesn't mean they're perfect, but they are put in place by God. And then it says, be not hasty to go from the king's presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he, the king, does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Now, in Solomon's day, to be king in like the Middle East was to have absolute authority. And if he wanted to say, off with your head, then off your head would go. Okay, he was above the law. Thanks be to God, we live in a place and time where we are all under the rule of law. That doesn't mean that the rule of law is every time and every instance committed and applied in a completely fair way, but it does mean we have the best system that has ever been in the history of the world, the rule of law, okay? Yeah. We live in a great place where it is amazing how we continue to evolve and to become a more just society. That does not mean we don't have warts, and that does not mean that there is not a lot wrong in the world today. There is. But Solomon would say to someone who's under a king with absolute power, just be careful what you do. And I think, how do we apply that in our day today? Well, There are people who are over us, and we do well to listen to them and respect them, even if we don't always respect the way that they carry out their authority. We ought to think before we speak. If there's someone, a boss of ours, or you students, your parents, or a teacher, who, you know, you want to tell them your opinion and they disagree with your opinion, don't just be hasty to go from their presence. Listen to the people who are above you. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say, but this is a valuable lesson. There are times when you might completely disagree with someone who is over you and whatever strategy they might be employing. Wisdom would ask this: if I choose to die on this hill, what is going to happen as a result? Okay? There may be something true and right that might be said, but wisdom would at least ask the question, will holding my tongue be a better and more effective strategy in this moment at this time? There are times when you might want to express your opinion boldly on social media, and you might get into a fight on social media. I know from experience that that doesn't always work that well. Wisdom asks the question, when do I speak up and when do I hold my tongue? All of this is very consistent with what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Hard to hold those two in place. But Solomon is saying it's a tough world. And if you took a stand on every last thing that you believed in every single moment, and you decided to die on every last hill that there is to die on, you just wouldn't be around to fight many battles. Now, I'm not saying that you should compromise your integrity, and I'm not saying that there aren't times to step up and to speak your mind. Certainly there are, but wisdom decides to overlook some things without compromising on our values and what is most important, just to discern when to speak out and when not to. And that, does that require wisdom? Absolutely. It's hard to tell. So here's a great thing that the Bible says. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives graciously to all without finding fault. But just trust that he is going to give you wisdom. Okay? Here's another thing that you can do very practically. If you are not sure whether to speak up or not, ask someone who has more wisdom than you. And at least bounce something off of people that you know and respect. That will help you as you discern what to say and what not to say. This is a difficult thing. I know I've failed many times in this regard, but Solomon first and foremost wants to tell us of wisdom's value in a tough world. And there are leaders who sometimes do things that we like, sometimes do things that we really don't like that are wrong, and yet we would be wise to discern when to speak and when not to. Next, here's the second point. This is verses 6 through 9 and then verses 14 through 17. Wisdom has limits in an incomprehensible world. In a world that is just difficult to figure out a lot of the time, wisdom has its limits. No matter how much biblical wisdom we accrue as we age, as we experience different things, we are severely limited in the scope that we have, in what we can know about the world around us. Here's what we do know, okay? We know that God is good, don't we? Why do we know that God is good?
Because he said so.
Because he sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place. That's how we know that God is good. Many times we look at our own experience of life, at the circumstances that we are in, and we think, well, God must be good if things are going well. And then when things aren't going well, we think God must not be good anymore. That is a recipe for being tossed around like waves in the sea. No, we know that God is good because he's revealed himself in that way, first and foremost through the giving of his son, Jesus. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's good. And we know that no matter what happens. But the world can be a brutal place. Verses 6 and 7. There is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. Yes, our trouble lies heavy on us. For he does not know what is to be. Verse 7. For who can tell him how it will be? We don't know what's coming. And we know that life is often very difficult. He goes on, verses 8 and 9. No man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, where man had power over man to his hurt. Again, man has power over man to his hurt. That's the truth. There are lots of things that happen in life that we just can't control. We can't retain the spirit. And another word, the word there in the Hebrew for spirit is ruach, which also means breath, like, or wind. We can't stop the wind that's blowing right now. We can't hold back the day of death. The day is coming. We're not going to be able to hold it back. He talks about being in war, and I think what he means by this is if you are a soldier and your nation goes to war, you ain't going to take a vacation. You're there. And you're going to fight that war, and there's nothing you can do about it. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. We'll learn more about this in a moment. All this is to say is that there's lots of things we have no power over. And then we're going to skip 10 through 13. We'll come back to it. But then verses 14 through 17, there's a vanity that takes place on earth. That there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. Righteous people get sick. You know, and in one sense, of course, no one is righteous, not even one. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us we all need Jesus. There's no one who is sinless. But of course, the Bible also says there are relatively some people who are truly wicked. And there are people who are more kind and good and decent and merciful and compassionate. And the problem is in this life that the people who are kind and merciful and compassionate often get sick and die. And those who are wicked, their lives progress. There are people who care about their health, you know, and there are people who don't. And we see this 38-year-old guy in tip-top shape, runs every day, monitors how many calories he eats, he watches what he eats and drinks, drops dead of a heart attack. And then you got a guy who does not care, who smokes two packs a day, who drinks heavily, who eats whatever he sees, who has donuts for dessert after he eats donuts for breakfast, and he lives till he's 95. Why? Well, wisdom is limited for us. And often, what do? When we see that happen, we think the world is random. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Well, this is what one commentator, Douglas Wilson, said about this. He says that when we see these kinds of things, we tend to assume, echoing Shakespeare, that the history of all things is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But rather, it is a tale told to idiots. Both the righteous and the wicked are in the hand of God. We cannot tell what is occurring through what happens to them as far as we can see, end quote. And, you know, I'm in that camp too. We simply cannot know. We cannot know the mind of God. Can we trust in Him? Yes, we can. But we don't know. There are things that are incomprehensible. Calvin used the analogy that we get the Word of God, and it is, I mean, if you read the Bible, it's full of mysteries. It is deep wisdom. And yet, what Calvin said is that God was speaking goo goo gaga to us by giving us the Bible. He spoke baby talk to us. But in the long term, here's the third point, wickedness will you cheat. Don't do it. It's a terrible long-term strategy. We might be tempted to cheat on our taxes. We might be tempted to lie, to get ahead, to say something that's not true in order to make ourselves look better. We're actually fascinated by people who don't live by the rules. And in some perverse sense, we tend to glorify people who break the rules. It's weird. But think about it, from the Corleone family and the Godfather to Breaking Bad to the Sopranos, we tend to glorify people who break the rules. That's a strange thing. Solomon tells us this is a bad long-term strategy. Look in verses 10 through 13. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. It's vain. Why do wicked people who make a lot of money get respected? Well, that's just the way that the world works, and it's vain. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Like, it's tempting because we think we can get away with it. And it says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, prolongs his life, yet I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Long-term wickedness is a terrible strategy, though it is true that the wicked sometimes get away with it for now. Long-term, it ain't going to work. Jesus says in John chapter 5, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We know that that's coming. We know what Hebrews chapter 9 says. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And listen to this, Hebrews 10:31. This is a warning for all of us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Make no mistake, all things will come to light when we stand before God. And you don't have to believe in God for that to be true, okay? It's true for everybody, whether you're agnostic, atheist, everyone will stand before the living God. Philippians 2 says every knee will bow before Jesus. We will stand before him. So, friends, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't think that, well, I can cut this corner because everybody else is doing it. Don't think, well, look at the people who cheat and get ahead. Look at the people who do all these things against the law and they don't get caught. Continue to do good, because Solomon is going to close us out in this passage with two things. He's going to tell us to do two things. Fear God and enjoy his gifts. Okay. Earlier this year, I looked at this collection of passages on fear, afraid, anxiety, and there are 607 times in the Bible when it used the word anxiety or fear or afraid. A lot of those say don't fear. Like, don't fear people. Don't be afraid of people. And don't be afraid of circumstances. When circumstances go bad, don't be afraid of those. But far more tell us who we should fear. And who should we fear? The living God. Verse 12, what does it say? Though a sinner does evil 100 times, prolongs his life. And it does happen. He acknowledges that that does happen. Sinners prolong their lives. Yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God because they fear before him. This is the kind of fear that realizes that our God, what he commands us to do is good, even if it's hard. That the laws of the land are to be respected and obeyed. That we ought to do the things that are difficult if they are the right things. That's what it means to fear God, because we know that he is powerful and awesome and good, and that he gives us good commands even if we don't want to follow them. And we know that he's good. Why? Because he has been merciful to us in Jesus Christ. And if he has been that good to us to spare not his only son, then we can trust him to be obedient, to fear him, to obey him more than we want to obey anyone else, more than we want to obey our own desires to gratify whatever it is that we want or to take the easy way. So we fear God. And we also enjoy the gifts that he has given us. Verse 15, and I commend joy, Solomon says, for all this heaviness. I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. He's given us amazing gifts. Amen? Amen. Even in the rain, he's given us amazing gifts. We can enjoy the good gifts that God has given us, and the way that we fear Him and enjoy is we enjoy them in the and under the limits that He has set for us. The most intense intimacy and pleasure that we can feel, that is reserved for marriage and only in marriage. We have been given the amazing gift of food and drink. Do you know that God could have said, I'm going to give you bowl full of tasteless, goop twice a day, and that's going to give you all your nutrition, and it's going to taste the same every day of your life. He didn't do that. We have amazing diversity of food and drink, and it's wonderful. We can enjoy it, but we don't make that our God, and we set limits. And we try to respect this body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We do that. We have the gift of entertainment, of being wrapped up in a great story, be it in a book or a movie or a show, but we don't entertain ourselves at all costs and fill our minds with things that take us away from the goodness of God and teach us things that aren't true. So we enjoy the gifts, but we respect the parameters around which God has given them because we know He's good, and we enjoy the Lord's Supper. Okay, it's a gift that we're about to receive, and we enjoy more than anything else the gift of Jesus Himself, who is good, who came to rescue us, and who has set us free from desiring wickedness to desire goodness and to seek the wisdom that enables us to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.